The time of tradition has arrived. Everyone has their own way of moving through this season. Advent 3, or thereabouts, is sort of the day when my traditions begin since I've come to Ottawa. And on this sort of weekend, around this time, I hang a wreath on my door, and then I proceed to put up my Christmas lights. And fortunately for me, my Christmas lights go in the front entrance, so I don't have to brave the elements, which is why I can leave it until this late in December. But it's a very frustrating experience. You might have noticed I'm a bit of a perfectionist about space. And the problem with that is that you know what Christmas lights are like. They get kind of, you know, they all kind of go in this lovely tangled thing, and you want them to all face one direction, and then they flip the other way, magically, when you turn your back, it seems. And I have them arranged in my window, so I want them all to face one way. So there are a few misspoken words, perhaps, and then it's time for an eggnog afterwards. My neighbors don't understand, of course, because they've had their lights up for weeks. They don't understand what this day is for me. You see, my lights are blue, all blue. And that for me is because it symbolizes Advent and the sign of anticipation and hope. You see, November and early December are not my happy time of year. It is a difficult time for me personally. And so when I put the lights up, it's a symbol to me that, yes, Christmas is coming, and I'll get through it, because I have a number of things to do, and then January will come. Another new year will start, and the sun will be shining, because it will be those bright January days, and there will be snow, and all will move more carefully and better after that. So my lights signify to me the hope that all of that will happen. So it's a personal thing. And the public witness part completely gets missed, because I don't go around to my neighbors and say, by the way, did you know what my blue lights mean? They just think I'm late. To be a witness, you see, to actually be a witness, not to do something just because you're doing it for you, means to point. Witness means to point to something. It's to say, come and see what I'm pointing to. It's not to prove yourself right, or that's the only way to do something, but it's rather to provide an invitation to others. And John the Baptist is a witness to the good news of Jesus. The words witness are used more than 45 times in John's Gospel. And it expresses the work that's going to come with Jesus' life. Now, witness, as you may know, has its origin in a legal context. And so it implies public testimony to something that one guarantees is absolutely true. When a witness testifies to something, he or she stakes his or her life on it. A false witness commits perjury, which was a capital offense. This, of course, explains the origin of our English word martyr. A witness who suffers the ultimate consequence when his or her public testimony is deemed false. John is not the last. He is merely the first witness to testify on behalf of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been a witness in a courtroom or in any other situation like that, but it's not easy. It demands courage and commitment. I once had to be a witness in a kind of a trial, and it struck me how absolutely clear I had to be about what I knew. Not what I imagined, not what I had added on to the situation later as I thought about it or sort of had dreams about it or nightmares or whatever, but I had to be absolutely clear in myself about what I knew was true. What was right, because I could not say something that was not, and of course I would be challenged if it didn't make sense. So beyond pointing and inviting someone to look at something, to explore something, Being a witness is to be someone who believes absolutely in what they point to. And usually when that's the case, it's something that has become part of us. What we witness to and our own identity is pretty inseparable. They can't really be taken apart. The witness needs both the external part of the talking about it and the internal part of believing it. We are demonstrative of a truth that's outside of us, but when we talk about it, we reveal our own truth, what's underneath it. When we witness or testify, we expose our own learnings, our biases, our passions, our needs, our beliefs, and sometimes our hopes and our dreams. That's why it's so scary to witness. And it's also often not very popular. When I was first ordained, I was at the cathedral in Kelowna, and I remember the first couple of months, things were going along swimmingly well. I had no idea what I was doing, but that was okay. And one Sunday, someone said to me, "Do you get nervous when you preach?" And I said, "Absolutely, every Sunday." They said, "Oh, but you have such a good time with the children. That must be the easy part." Because we had a children's talk in those days, and all the kids would come forward, and you had to say something to them. And I said, "You know what? Giving a sermon to adults, yeah, it's nerve-wracking, but the worst part of the service is talking to the children." It's not because I don't like children. In fact, it's quite the opposite. I love kids. The problem is that I absolutely must believe every word I say. With the adults, you can skate sometimes a little. But the children know instinctively if what you say is not absolutely what you believe. Absolutely. All they have to do is give you that look. And you know, you've lost them. And they're hard to get back. We all, as adults, learn a different skill, kind of a smoothing thing, where we can stand a little more easily in that ground, but not with children. And so when we witness to them, we are exposed. You see, there's another trick with witnessing, and the kids will call you on it every time, that what you bear witness to and the way you do it and the truth has to be done with humility. You also can't sound like the only person who's ever had that experience or the only one that knows what's happening or absolutely right. Because you know what happens. The children will say, "But what if, don't you think?" And so a witness has to be, when they're absolutely being true to themselves, have to also give the truth with humility. You see, witnesses often speak that truth which others want to ignore. They sort of say the words, "I can't breathe," for the sake of those whose breath is taken away. That's what being a witness is like. And all the while, you have to be clear about your identity. We heard John today. No, I'm not him. I am not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm not Isaiah. I'm not any of those people. I'm John. I don't baptize with the Holy Spirit. I baptize with water. He is very, very clear about who he is and what he does. He's very clear that he has a role to play, but it's different than that of Jesus. He believes in Jesus. He believes in himself, and he points to something more than himself. Advent is a season where we are witnesses to pointing to something beyond ourselves. Now, can we all witness verbally and with great gusto like John? No. And some of us can do it sometimes and some of us other times. The thing is that when we're at different points in our lives, we're more able to show witness to what's important to us. And every single person has a different thing to witness to. Some of you may be incredibly optimistic, and you're always the one being able to say, "Yeah, but look on the bright side. Find the silver lining in that cloud." Some of us may not be so optimistic, but have great resilience and strength because we've gone through a lot, and we will witness to what it's like to come out the other side. Some of us are full of joy and delight, and some of us are more serious. But it doesn't really matter which it is. It takes all of us to witness to the good news that is within us. That's why we're a community. And we can't always do it all at the same time. At different times in our lives, we're not able to do that, and other times we are. So Advent's a time whenever we can think about our testimony, time to imagine our role in witnessing to Jesus. What does it mean? What does it mean to go out into the world and be a witness for those things that we uphold and value and care about the most? Because all around us, there's a community longing for things, for purpose, for compassion, for prayer and thanksgiving. And we hold the light of hope and joy and love and peace in our hearts as who we are as people of faith. So it matters. It matters what we point to, what we invite people to. It matters that we do it. And it matters that we support one another in being witnesses. So think about who holds the light for you sometimes when you need it. And who might you hold the light for in other times and the joy? Another poem by Jan Richardson. Blessed are you who bear the light. Blessed are you who bear the light in unbearable times, who testify to its endurance amid the unendurable, who bear witness to its persistence when everything seems in shadow and grief. Blessed are you in whom the light lives, in whom the brightness blazes, your heart a chapel, an altar where in the deepest night can be seen the fire that shines forth in you, in unaccountable faith, in stubborn hope, in love that illumines every broken thing it finds. So as you light your lights or trim your tree or hang your wreaths or do whatever it is that you do this Advent season in preparation for the birth of Christ, may you speak with words and actions and truth that's within you, that points to something that bears you up and keeps you going, something that is found in this community, in this faith, in our life together. So we not only just point at it, but we share it with all those around us who desperately need it. Amen.